If you have a Bible, open it up to 1 Peter 3. Yes, we are finally resuming our study of 1 Peter. We suspended that study on the first weekend of the quarantine 15 weeks ago. So we kind of need to get our bearings. Let me just remind you first of the big idea in the book of 1 Peter. At the moment that we made the decision to follow Jesus, we transferred our citizenship from earth to heaven, from the dot to the line. And that means that we are now from away. Three different times in this book, Peter reminds us that we are foreigners in this world. One paraphrase of chapter 2, verse 11 says, "This world is not your home." Another one says, "You are only visitors here. Your real home is in heaven." And Peter wrote this book to tell us how those who are from away are supposed to live in this now foreign land. And in chapter 2, verse 9, Peter tells us why God left us here instead of bringing us home. It's so that we can advertise His greatness to the rest of the world. But how do we do that in light of the suspicion with which the world looks at us? We do it, Peter says, twice in chapter 2, by outliving our critics. We prove them wrong, not so much by what we say, but by what we display. And in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3, Peter tells us how to put the greatness of God on display in our marriage. You see, how you treat your spouse has the power, like few other things, to either attract people to or repel them from Jesus Christ. And so here Peter is teaching wives and husbands how to relate to one another in a God-glorifying way. But I need to make a few disclaimers before we dive in. First, there are virtues here that can be applied to all types of relationships. So if you're single, please don't disengage. Instead, think about how you might retrofit these principles to fit into your world. And second, let me just state the obvious. Peter wrote these words long ago and far away. The first century Middle East was very different from 21st century America. So what Peter said is going to sound to you either absurd or revolutionary, depending on your convictions about Scripture. Trust me. And one more thing. What Peter said here is going to make more sense to you if you understand his premise. And here it is. Men and women are different. And by different, I don't mean different in value. He certainly did not believe that one gender was better than the other. No, God created both man and woman in His image, and neither has greater worth or importance than the other. In fact, as Galatians 3 says, when it comes to our status before God, there is no male or female. All of us are equally valuable and precious to Him. And yet, males and females are different. We're not interchangeable, like two different brands of the same battery. We are different in both visible and invisible ways. And there is a sense in which both a husband and a wife are incomplete until they are interdependent. As Rocky said about Adrian, "She's got gaps, I got gaps. Together, we fill gaps." That's what Peter believed. His advice about marriage reflected his conviction that there are very real differences between men and women. Is it just me or is it getting hot in here? Just wait until we get into the text. Peter addresses wives first in verses 1 through 6. He says, "Wives, in the same way, submit." You still with me? "Submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." So here's the real reason we haven't been studying 1 Peter for the last 15 weeks. It's taken me that long to muster up the courage to teach this passage. It's hard to choose the most controversial word in these verses. Is it obey, Lord, or submit? Let's focus on the S word. Peter says that a wife can glorify God by submitting to her husband. In one of my commentaries on 1 Peter, Scott McKnight writes this: just arguing that the term submission is a legitimate word to describe the relationship of a wife to her husband can make many readers hyperventilate. Amen? And then he said, we will never hear this text the way it was intended to be read until we confess the abuses it has been made to serve. That's a good point. Maybe it would be helpful for us to agree on what submission does not mean. It does not mean silence. We read that Sarah was a submissive wife, but if you read about her in the book of Genesis, you'll see that she definitely made her opinion known. She didn't just squeak out the words, "Yes, dear, whatever you say." No, Sarah had a strong personality, and yet she ultimately yielded the final say to her husband. Second, submission does not mean victimization. It does not mean that if your husband is criminally abusing you, that God wants you to just take it and keep it a secret. No, if he is breaking the law by the way he treats you or your children, he should not be protected. He should be arrested. And of course, submission does not mean unconditional obedience. Our highest loyalty is to God, and we must obey God rather than people whenever the two conflict. So if your husband ever asks you to disobey God, or for that matter, to disobey the law, God wants you to disobey your husband. But no matter how much we talk about what submission is not, it doesn't make what it is any easier, does it? And you know what it is. It means to yield to your husband's leadership. It means that when there is a battle of wills, you let him win. Why would a wife ever agree to submit to a leader as obviously fallible as her husband is? Peter's answer? She should do it for the sake of his salvation. Look at it again. Verse 1, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. In other words, if you want your husband to follow Jesus like you do, don't preach to him. Submit to him. It's not what you say, but what you display that will attract him to Christ. And by the way, that's true in any close relationship. Now, of course, both what we say and what we display matter, but the proper balance between those two elements of evangelism depends on how well you know the person that you're sharing your faith with. If you sit down next to a stranger on an airplane and the conversation turns spiritual, obviously it's your words that matter most, because you don't have time to show them the difference that Jesus has made in your life. But if you want to help someone you live with to become a Christian, they have all the time in the world to watch you in action. And it is what they see, not what you say, that will affect them the most. So the goal of submission, Peter says, to Christian wives with non-Christian husbands is his salvation. You may say, well, my husband's already a Christian. But then the question becomes, what about the rest of your family? What about your neighbors? Remember, they are watching you too. The Apostle Paul told a pastor by the name of Titus to teach older women to train younger women to be submissive to their husbands so that they will not bring shame on the Word of God. His point was that people who are aware of our faith are observing our marriage. And if what they see does not attract them to Christ, what we say will have no effect. So submission to her husband is one way in which a Christian wife can help others find and follow Jesus. That's what Peter taught. My question is, what kind of woman can pull that off? I mean, what has to be going on inside of her to produce that kind of behavior? What is at the root of that kind of fruit? Well, Peter told us. Look at verse 3 again. He said, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, wait, you say, was Peter against attention-getting hairstyles, jewelry, and clothing? Yes. I'm just not going to talk about it because then I wouldn't have time to talk about all the other controversial things he says in this passage. Besides, what he's really doing in these verses is contrasting fleeting external beauty with lasting internal beauty. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So here are the two internal virtues that fuel true submission. First, meekness. Our translation calls it a gentle spirit, but gentleness doesn't really capture what Peter was talking about. Meekness is the ability to entrust yourself completely to God, so much so that you don't feel a need to fight for your own rights. Meekness means letting God be your provider and your protector and your defender and your avenger. You see, the reason why a meek woman can confidently follow her husband's lead is not because of his trustworthiness, but because of God's faithfulness. Ultimately, that wife is entrusting herself to a God whose eyes are on the righteous, a God who will provide for and protect and defend and avenge her because she trusts in him. That's meekness. And coupled with meekness is quietness, a quiet spirit. A calm spirit, a tranquil spirit. The word paints a picture in my mind of a pond without even a ripple in it. Peter is describing what total confidence in the sovereignty and care of God does to a woman's level of anxiety. In verse 6, he describes it as not giving way to fear. That is, not being worried or anxious or terrified of what will happen when you submit to your husband as radically as Sarah submitted to Abraham. It can be a frightening thing to do, but God highly esteems the woman who can do that with a quiet spirit, with the unshakable confidence that he will fulfill his will for her no matter what her husband asks her to do. And that kind of character, that kind of courageous self-sacrifice, not only impresses God, it also impresses people, specifically husbands who are resistant to the gospel. Are you still with me? Are you ready for me to stop preaching to wives and start preaching to husbands? Okay, I will. But I'm only going to talk to your husbands about one verse. I know, that's 6 verses for wives, 1 for husbands. But the truth is that Peter's challenge to husbands, though less wordy, is just as radical as his advice to wives. Look at verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, wait, stop there. What does that mean? I think it means in the same way that Christian wives are called to utter self-sacrifice, husbands have the same essential calling. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And the hits just keep on coming. What does Peter mean by the words weaker partner? Just that in general, husbands tend to be physically stronger than their wives. It's not a statement of value. It's just another acknowledgement that men and women are different. But we should never leverage physical strength as a weapon. To the contrary, we should love our wives with all our strength. We should treat them with self-sacrificing love and almost reverential honor. And remember the reason for Peter's counsel. It's to make Christian marriages attractive advertisements for the gospel. So how can a husband do his part to glorify God in his marriage? First, he can do it by understanding his wife. Literally, what Peter says is this: husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge. And he's not talking about intellectual knowledge. He's not saying read a book. He is saying read your wife. Study her. Strive to understand her so that you can lead her with sensitivity to her perspective. Study your wife until you know what she thinks, what she feels, what she needs, what she wants, what she fears. And then use the leadership role that God has given you to serve your wife. To use Paul's words, love her just like Christ loved the church. And give yourself up for her like Christ gave himself up for us. Ladies, if you have to submit, that's the kind of guy you want to submit to, isn't it? And secondly, a husband can glorify God by honoring his wife. Husbands, Peter says, treat your wives with respect or with honor. The root word that Peter uses here is the same word that he used in chapter 2, verse 7, when he said that Christ is precious to us. Here he is saying, treat your wife as precious. And he reaffirms the equality of women and men when he says that our wives are heirs with us of the gracious gift of life, which is just another way of saying that in Christ there is no male or female. Christ died for both men and women. So there's no excuse for male chauvinism. No, our response to our wives should be like Adam's reaction when he first laid eyes on Eve. Genesis 2 shows Adam treating Eve as precious. That statement, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," could be paraphrased, "Wow, where have you been all my life?" Adam looked at Eve as a magnificent creation of God. He did not view himself as the standard of perfection and Eve as an inferior version of male. He saw Eve as a wonderfully different kind of creature. That's how God wants a Christian husband to see his wife. And when he looks up to her rather than looking down on her, and he leads her with a selfless commitment to her welfare, not only does it pique the curiosity of those who are critical of Christians, it also enhances his relationship with God. Look at verse 7 one more time. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Why? So that nothing will hinder your prayers. Wow. Did you know that one reason for unanswered prayer is marital sin? It's true. If we do not treat our wives as God wants us to, he plugs his ears when we pray. Now, let's talk about what we're going to do with this radically countercultural passage. What Peter says is so out of sync with our society's values that we cannot help but wrestle with it. And I know we're all responding differently right now. Some of you are thinking, this is just so ludicrous. Thank God that we're no longer living in the dark ages. Listen, I get that you are sure you know a better way. My only question is, why are we so certain that we are more enlightened in the 21st century than people were in the first century? Or for that matter, than people were in the first 20 centuries after Jesus lived? After all, what Peter taught was not considered controversial until the mid-20th century. Why are we right and everyone who lived before us was wrong? Do you have the humility to ask yourself, is it possible that my resistance to this teaching says more about me than it does about the Bible? Just asking. Or you may be among those who say, there's something here that is important, even essential. But that kernel of timeless truth is surrounded by a husk of culture that is obviously antiquated. If that's your perspective, I would ask, okay, what's the kernel of truth? Wouldn't you agree that at the root of all that Peter says is mutual selflessness? A marriage is most attractive when both the husband and the wife put their partner first. I love the way Mike Mason said it. Marriage, at its best, is a sort of contest in what might be called one-downsmanship, a backwards tug of war between two wills equally determined not to win. Whatever you think about the specific ways in which Peter taught us to be selfless in marriage, you know that God will be pleased and non-Christians will take notice when you and your partner are equally determined to put the other person first. And then there are those of you who have been given the grace to simply take God at His word. You are committed to striving to do exactly what Scripture tells you to do, no matter how out of sync it is with the world in which you are now a foreigner. You say, well, I'm from away, and we do things differently. May God richly bless you for such wholehearted obedience. And may He use your distinctive marriage to melt the hardest of hearts. Let's pray. Father, we are so deeply challenged by this passage of Scripture. We need your grace to understand it and to apply it to our lives, to our marriages, the way that you want us to. We pray that all of us, married and single, will be selfless as Jesus was in the relationships that you have given us. And we pray that selflessness will help other people who may be skeptical of our faith to take a fresh look at what you have done for them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.